And so here we are, brothering, at the end of another Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread season. And I hope and trust that this year has been a very spiritual and uplifting Holy Day season for each one of you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but before we go there, you may find it interesting to know that Corinth was a city founded as a Roman colony during the century before Christ, historians write. It was strategically located in the Roman province of Achaia, a narrow strip of land between two adjoining ports. If you look at a map, it's set between the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea. Corinth's location made it a center for the trade route passing from east to west. And prosperity brought luxury and immorality. To live like a Corinthian meant to live in gross immorality. Many pagan temples located in Corinth encouraged this licentious way of life, prostitute priestess. This is what here historians wrote about the city. And so some of Paul's converts may have been Gentiles attracted to God's way, a Gentile city. They were interested in monotheism, that is, the belief in one God, especially with all of these temples there. He warned them of idolatry in chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. And he warned them against gross immorality in chapter 6, in verse 9 through 11. And even here in chapter 5, where we'll begin, and we've read this, and Mr. Keller's pointed toward the chapter of 1 Corinthians. But here in chapter 5, in verse 1, Paul wrote to this Gentile church, is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, talking about the church brethren. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. We don't know if this was his mother-in-law or what, but here we see sexual immorality in the Corinthian church. And in verse 2, Mr. Keller's pointed to this, you are puffed up. That is filled with leaven. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that just a little bit of leaven causes the whole group to be leavened? And in verse 7, therefore purge out. And they did that. They put him out of the church. And that's what chapter 2 Corinthians was written to be merciful to him and take him back. But here it says, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You know, I've read that many times, but I never have focused in on that he told this Gentile group of Christians that they were truly unleavened. They cleaned out their house. They'd gotten all the leaven out. But he said, you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And that beautiful song that we just got to listen to alluded to that. I titled this sermon, Becoming a New Lump in Christ. Becoming a new lump in Christ. How did this Gentile church become unleavened through Christ? Let's go back and at the very beginning. John 1 verse 1. John 1 verse 1. We'll begin there. How did this Gentile church become unleavened? But it says here in John 1 verse 1, in the beginning. That's before all the matter that we see was ever created. There was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can you imagine these two great eternal beings, holy, righteous, eternal? Verse 2, it says, He was in the beginning with God. And verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Imagine with me, if you would, in the very beginning, before anything was made, here we see God the Father, and we see the Word. Before anything was created, we've come to understand that they actually, in Genesis 1, verse 1, they actually renewed the face of the earth. And before anything was created, they were going through perhaps now, all of these blueprints before they undertook this great creation. You wouldn't build the Golden Gate Bridge without sitting down planning, would you? And so perhaps they went through blueprint after blueprint, millions of blueprints. They went through the hippopotamus, the elephants, the lions, the tigers. Everything looked good. Then the blueprints of the domestic animals, the horses, the cows, the sheep, the goats. Blueprint after blueprint, everything. Everything looked good. I ask Wikipedia, how many sea specimens were there? And Wiki wrote back about 20, too many to count was his first answer. And then he said about 24,500. I figured Wiki guessed at that. And then he goes on to say that we're still counting. So can you imagine if there are 24,500 different species of fish, there must have been millions of these blueprints that God the Father and Jesus Christ went through. Then they went through the blueprints of the sea life, the plant life. Do you know that you can't have a bumblebee without a flower? Imagine that. So all this had to be planned out. And then they went through the blueprints of the reptiles, the insects. And then they came to the blueprint of man. And perhaps God the Father said to the Son, we're going to make this one in our image, after our likeness. And we're going to give him free moral will. Free moral will. To be able to choose between good and evil. And we will call him man. And we will give him dominion over all of our other creation. And we will give him holy, righteous laws to live by, which will govern behavior between us and his neighbor. And if he lives by these laws and commandments, we will give him eternal life. And perhaps the Word said, suppose he fails. Suppose he misses the mark. And perhaps God says, well, one of us will have to go down and pay the price for their sins. Of course, they were eternal. And they didn't have blood running through them. And then perhaps the Word said, I'll go. And then perhaps God says, well, you may be spit upon. You may be beaten. And the word says, I'll go. Because God had a good idea what may become of man. He'd already seen what became of spirit being when they turned wicked. Perhaps God says, well, you may have nails driven through your hands and feet. They pierce you in the side, put you upon a stake, and the word says, I'll go. And so Jesus Christ willingly consented to suffer an excruciating death for every one of us. Because Paul writes, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Paul writes, Mr. Keller's alluded to this morning, in Romans 5, verse 7, he quoted verse 8. Verse 7, it says, scarcely. The word scarcely means by a narrow margin, almost never, for a righteous man will one die. Almost never. And yet, perhaps, now I've used the word perhaps about 5 or 6 times, the word perhaps means possibly, but we just don't know. Possibly, but we just don't know. And so for perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 7 and 8. John the Baptist says this of Christ, behold the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world. And in the book of Revelations, we find this written, Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So you saw those two great beings there, and Jesus Christ said, I'll go. And Christ became our Passover, the just dying for the unjust. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was a supreme act of love for all humanity. For all humanity. And so that was step one in God's great master plan. Step two is for you and I to become unleavened and to remain unleavened. And so Paul writes, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. And so indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. So Christ's sacrifice made us unleavened. And so what we've done here this week, we've kept the feast here in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, not with leaven of malice and wickedness. He gives us a few things to work on here, malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, we must become a new person in Jesus Christ. What this these days picture, becoming a new person in Jesus Christ, that's our obligation. Our obligation. And again, that's what these days picture. Our obligation. In John 12, you don't have to turn there. You might want to jot this scripture down. I've read the scripture many times. John 12, just verse 24, and I get to use it today. John 12, verse 24. And I've thought about this scripture. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Of course, Jesus Christ was speaking of his death and resurrection. But in like manner, brethren, we cannot successfully produce fruits of righteousness unless we crucify the old man. Put him to death. And so, again, I titled this sermon, Becoming a New Lump in Christ. Let's take a look at some scriptures that Paul wrote to the churches. Let's begin in Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6, 4 through 13. Romans 6, 4 through 13. Therefore, talking about you and I, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Again, he's painting us a picture here. Putting to death the old man and walking and living a new life in Christ. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, then certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. What does that mean? Knowing this, that our old man, our old person was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. They are slaves to leaven. Slaves to leaven. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Every person that dies a physical death, when that breath leaves you, you can't sin anymore, can you? But here he's talking about a spiritual death. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. I hope that every one of us, that's our hope, to live with Christ. But we see first here, we have to die with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, died no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Again, God gave us this example of Jesus Christ dying on the cross as a picture of our death. Verse 10, for the death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so I have a question here. Is the life that we're now living being lived to God? That will be a question that we'll all have to answer for ourselves. Is the life that we're now living being lived to God? Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin what reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in its lust. And verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, he's painting a picture of putting to death the old man and walking in newness of life. Let's see what Paul wrote to the Colossian church. The Colossian church. Colossians 2. Verses 15, 12 through 15. 12 through 15. Here it is again. Buried with him in baptism. In which you also was raised with him through faith in the workings of God who raised him from the dead. It's interesting that Paul wrote on this same subject to all four of these churches. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. What was that handwriting of requirement? When Adam and Eve died, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they sinned, a death penalty was pronounced on every human being. Because God knew eventually that everyone would sin after the same similitude of Adam and Eve. Because the wages of sin is eternal death. And so a promissory note, so to speak, because we've all come short of the glory of God. So the death penalty hangs over every one of us. And so Jesus Christ, with his own life, took that note out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Now suppose you got married, and you and your lovely wife, or you and your handsome husband, purchased a house, and you had to pay a $1,500 house note as far as the eye could see. And someone thought so much of you, they loved you so much, that they wrote a check to your mortgage company, paid in full. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So what Jesus Christ did, he wrote a check, so to speak. I'm going to use the word perhaps. To God Almighty, written with his own blood, paid in full. All of our past sins were paid in full. And he wrote that check with his own blood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so he took that promissory note out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And here in verse 15 of Colossians 2, having disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Let's see what he wrote to the Ephesian church. Ephesians 4. 21 through 24. Ephesians 4. 21 through 24. And here it is again. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, that you, look at this, put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then here in verse 24, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So again, these days of unleavened bread, picture putting off the old man, putting on the new man, becoming a new person in Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Galatians, and see what he wrote to the Galatian church. Again, unless we put to death the old man, we cannot produce fruits to righteousness. Here in Galatians 2, 20 and 21, let's begin there. 20 and 21, he says here, I've been crucified with Christ. These days of unleavened bread, again, picture putting sin out, as we've come to understand. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside. This is a most misunderstood scripture. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness come through the law, then Christ died in vain. Does this mean that we can break the law? Does this mean that we can break the law because righteousness does not come through the law? But let's go back up to verse 18. Verse 18 and 19. He says here, if I build again the things which I have already destroyed. Now we have destroyed, brethren, living contrary to God's way. We have already repented of our past sins. We've already accepted Jesus Christ. We have already been baptized. We've already received the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And we've already began to walk a pathway of letting Christ live within us. And so if we go back and begin to live the old man, then we are building again the things which we've destroyed. In other words, and Paul writes here in the end of this verse here, we make ourselves transgressive if we go back and build those things which we've already destroyed. We make ourselves a transgressor. That's breaking the law. In other words, we crucify Christ again and again. There remains no more sacrifices for sin at that point. And we possibly could become disqualified. Possibly. Let's look at verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. That is living an unleavened life. That's what these days picture. That's what God wants to see in each one of us. Living an unleavened life. Now, I know it's hard. You might jump this scripture down. Luke 4, verse 13. This was after Christ was tempted. And in verse 13, it says this, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus Christ until a more opportune time. So if Satan the devil came after Jesus Christ again and again at a more opportune time, and he was filled with God's Holy Spirit, he could walk on water, you could touch his garment and be healed. And so if Satan came after Christ again and again, then what about us? Do we not think that he doesn't come at us again and again and again at a more opportune time? Of course he does. And how many times does he succeed? Now that would be a question we'd have to answer for ourselves. My wife puts it this way. It's like going to Weight Watchers. I heard her quote this and I had to write it down. And you start eating right? Start exercising, eating right. After that first week, you may lose about 10 pounds. And then you're still eating right, you're exercising, and that next week, you may lose 2 or 3 pounds. The next week, 3 or 4 pounds. The next week, 2 or 3 pounds. Oh, you're doing great, aren't you? That next week, another 2 or 3 pounds. And then that next week, you're doing so great that you, now she didn't say this, but you go out and celebrate. And you go to Old Charlie's. And you get that big baked potato, and you open it up, and they ask you, what do you want in it? You want it loaded? Oh yeah, I want it loaded. So you get the sour cream and the butter, and you get those rolls that they have at Old Charlotte's where the butter is already running down when they bring it to you. Oh. And chicken. And have you seen that chocolate cake at Old Charlie's? And so she calls that sin. 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 So Paul writes that the flesh always is struggling with the spirit. Always. When the flesh and the spirit are struggling, Mr. Keller sort of alluded to it this morning, it's like a bad marriage. They are incompatible. They cannot get along. Let's see what he wrote to the Galatians here in Galatians 5. Just a few scriptures here in chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Paul writes here to walk in the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are incompatible. And look at this. It keeps you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, brethren, if we are led by the Spirit of God, then we should just be filled with the fruits of God's Spirit. We should have just love flowing out of us, joy flowing out, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, just flowing out. And at the end of that, verse 23, of such there is no law. If the fruits of God's Spirit are just flowing out, we don't have time to break God's commandments. Verse 24, and here we see it again. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's a lot of work, isn't it? But God called you because he knew that you could do it at this special time. Now, I want to go on record. I want to go on record as quoting 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say that we do not sin, if we say that we don't have any leaven, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But look at this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's a two-way street, isn't it? If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves. But on the other hand, God is faithful. Now, brethren, Paul writes in Hebrews, again, speaking about the great struggle that we have in the days of Christ's flesh. He offered up prayers and he offered up supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Now, brethren, if Christ cried out to God with deep tears, and if Christ cried out to God with intense emotion, And if God heard Christ, then how much more will God hear you and I if we cry out to God, if we really desire not to sin? That's the key. Really desiring not to sin, we take our problems to God and He will hear us. He will give us the strength. There in Hebrews 2 verse 17, and though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And Christ in all things had to be made like us, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make the atonement, it says propitiation, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid us who are also being tempted. So we're not alone in keeping these days of unleavened bread, brethren. We can obtain the victory over sin through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by allowing Christ to live his life within us. We can obtain the victory. We can fulfill these days of unleavened bread by becoming a new lump in Christ forever and ever. We can accomplish all things through Christ who gives us strength. Now, brethren, in all of this, in clinging out all the leaven, we are still saved by grace. It is through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, so that no one can boast in God's sight. But that's still our obligation. Still our obligation. Now tonight, brethren, at sunset, some of us are going to go out to a restaurant, and some of us are going to eat unleavened bread. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Some of us are going to go to Kroger's and Publix and buy some enriched flour, enriched meal. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. And some of us are going to go buy perhaps Dunkin's. Again, it's nothing wrong with that. After sunset now. And we're going to take the enriched bread home. We're going to open up the cupboard and we're going to put that enriched bread back in the cupboard. But the question is this, brethren. Here's the question. Will we let the old man back in? Will we resurrect the old man? See, that's the question. That's the question. Again, step two in God's great master plan is for us to become unleavened and for us to remain unleavened. Again, there Paul writes, therefore, purge out the old man, that you may become a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. We've done that. Not with old leaven, but with the unleavened bread, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Remember this one thing that I quoted earlier. unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Brother, I just pray that these days of unleavened bread, that this day of unleavened bread will commence a spiritual revival in our lives for the rest of this year. And I hope that you have a great rest of this day of unleavened bread, brethren, and try to avoid Dunkin's. And I hope you have a good rest of the day of unleavened bread.